you, his people. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send you out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they were sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahli and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uzziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab and the daughter of Nashon. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Aser, Elkanah, Abiasaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt. This Moses and this Aaron. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. You may be seated. Lord, we live in a world that endlessly makes demands of us. And yet you come to us with an open hand, offering yourself and grace through your Son. We ask that we would see that character in these words this morning, that you would reveal yourself through the work of your Spirit. Open our minds, our ears, and our hearts to receive this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Students, I want you to imagine for just a moment. Finals are over. School year has ended. You're back home. You kind of wake up on the first day. You plan to take a few well-deserved days off. But then the phone rings. And it's one of your professors. And he says, you need to come back to campus. There's another test that you have to take. Or people with a full-time job. You finish all your paperwork. You checked on all of your accounts. You're ready to go before vacation. Just as you're about to leave with the family, you get a text from your boss. The client changed their mind. Sorry, vacation is canceled. We need you to come in for another project. Or parents, finally got all the kids tucked into bed for the night. You sit down on the couch to read your Bible or talk with your husband or wife. And then you hear those little footsteps coming down the hall. Mommy, I need another glass of water. Daddy, will you read me another story? Another one, another one, another one. More, more, more. Does it ever feel like you will never be free? You will never get to rest. You will never be let go. Now, you probably love your college. You might even have your dream job. And I think all parents realize that there is nothing better than caring for your kids. But it just never ends, does it? There's always another task. There's always more to be done. If you've ever felt like this, I think you at least a little bit know what it was like for Israel and what they were going through in Exodus 5 and 6. And God is making the same promise to you and to us as he made to them in this passage. The world demands endless work, but God offers eternal rest. Exodus opened with this description of Israel's situation in slavery, how they were under the oppression of Egypt. And then it only got worse when Pharaoh was afraid of how much God was blessing them and began to kill all the baby boys. And one of those boys, Moses, was saved by the faithfulness of his mother and of his sister and of even Pharaoh's daughter. And eventually, Moses grew up and he himself tried to save the people. But he was rejected by them and he fled into the wilderness. And while he was out there, the Lord appeared to him and commissioned him, sent him back, go and redeem Israel from their slavery. God promised to be with Moses. He promised to give him the power over Pharaoh and over Egypt. At first, Moses did not trust the Lord. Only when God promised that he would include his brother Aaron as his partner and together would send them to Pharaoh to tell him to let his people go. God said he would save them. He would end Israel's endless work and he would offer them rest. Well, Moses here in chapter 5 finally delivers the message, but Pharaoh does not want to hear it. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. After Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Moses comes and he finally fulfills his commission. He speaks for God to Pharaoh. He says, "Let Israel go." But even more important, you notice the purpose that he gave. So that they can go out into the wilderness and hold a feast. That is God's end goal. That his people would be able to worship him. That they would be able to come to a festival and feast with him. You see, God is not kind of swapping himself in for Pharaoh. Israel is not going to be God's cheap labor force now. No, he wants to throw a party. He wants to celebrate with his people. You see, salvation is always from sin and slavery and to life and feasting. Now, Pharaoh doesn't just say no. It's almost like he's offended by the request in verse 2. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." You notice there in your Bible, if you remember, when you see Lord in small caps like that, it's actually telling us that that is the text referring to God's name that we talked about a few weeks ago, Yahweh. Who is the Lord? Pharaoh says, he does not know the Lord. What he really means is, who is this Yahweh you're talking to me about? I do not know this God that you claim, Yahweh. Now, it's not just that Pharaoh is curious about Moses' God. He's claiming that Yahweh is powerless, that he's some sort of insignificant deity that doesn't really matter to him. The Lord says, "Let Israel go." Pharaoh says, "Never heard of him." What Pharaoh does not realize is that he is setting himself up for a world of hurt with this response. "I do not know Yahweh." Well, guess what, Pharaoh? Over the next 6 chapters, the Lord will reveal himself to you. In the plagues, in the Passover, and at the Red Sea. Just a side tip here. If Yahweh offers you a chance to repent, take it. Do not make him reveal himself to you in signs and wonders. It will not end well for you. Now, Pharaoh's dismissal of God revealing himself here is really his deep problem. It shows us that Pharaoh thinks he is God. Pharaoh's primary concern is not really keeping Israel as cheap labor. His first priority is to prove that he is really in charge. Keeping Israel in slavery is really about him as the authority. Letting Israel go would mean that he would have to humble himself. He would have to recognize that Yahweh is more powerful than himself and more powerful than his false gods. So Moses explains who the Lord is and asks Pharaoh for just a minimal amount of time off in verse 3. Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." So now Pharaoh knows and he is completely without excuse. Yahweh is Israel's God. He should have already known this because of his background and the history that Egypt had with Joseph. All of Egypt's prosperity and everything, and even really their existence, is owed to the gift of God through Joseph. But now he knows for sure. And Moses asks, "Let us go and worship God for 3 days. Not even that long. Moses is just asking for a long weekend, Pharaoh. But Pharaoh will have none of it. Verse 4. "But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens.'" This is a willing now and a knowing rejection of God. God has revealed himself to Pharaoh, and yet he still refuses to let Israel go. And in response, Pharaoh kind of launches into this ruthless demand for more work. In verse 4, he says, "Why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to their burdens." In verse 5, "Why do you make the people rest from their burdens?" Verses 7 and 8, "I will not give you straw. Gather it yourselves, but make the same number of bricks." Verse 9, "Let heavier work be put upon them." Verse 13, "Complete your work, every daily task, every day." Verse 14, "Why have you not made all your bricks?" Verse 17, "You are idle. You are lazy." Verse 18, "Go now, work, deliver the same number of bricks." Verse 19, "By no means shall your daily tasks be reduced." 15 verses of the same demand over and over and over again. From Pharaoh, from the taskmasters, from the foreman. It never ends. Pharaoh's constant refrain is, "Get back to work." This relentless repetition is meant to emphasize the endless demand for this added labor. More, 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 more. Pharaoh and Egypt are trying to squeeze as much out of Israel as they can and then demand more tomorrow. Pharaoh's really setting himself up here as a rival, as a challenger to God's authority. You see, remember last week how God kind of set up the hierarchy of how he was going to interact with his people. God would speak to Moses. Moses would speak to Aaron. Aaron would speak to the people. Pharaoh kind of sets up his own anti-version of this. Pharaoh makes demands to the taskmasters. The taskmasters pass along the demands to the foremen, and they pass it along to Israel. There's two opposing power structures here with a different authority at the top. So the question is, who is really in charge? God or Pharaoh? Now, shouldn't be surprising to us that Israel is deeply discouraged by this. Look at verses 20 and 21. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." The people they're angry at Moses and Aaron because they've actually made things even worse. They're supposed to get them released from bondage, not make their slavery harder and more severe. Even Moses himself is just deeply discouraged by this development. 22 and 23. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." If you connected with any of those situations I explained in the intro and multiply them by 10 or 100 times, you know what's going on with Israel and Moses here. They've seen generation after generation of oppression. They were promised deliverance and salvation, and it has not come true. It's actually only gotten worse. Now, I say this because I'm not trying to excuse Moses and Israel's lack of trust that God would fulfill his promise here, but to help us understand their experience and their situation. Their complaints and their resentment are those that have been embittered, enslaved people. In this passage, Pharaoh and Egypt are the quintessential example of the world's system and its endless demand for more. A demand that reduces all life to the machine of feeding the economy. Remember why Israel is in slavery to begin with. Because Pharaoh needed to have storehouses built for all of his surplus grain. Pharaoh never stops. He always needs more. Today, the demand is a little different. It's not produce more, 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 but consume more, more, more. Pharaoh told Israel, "Your identity is nothing other than as a worker. The purpose for your existence is to drive production. Your only concern is to make more for me." The world tells us, "Your identity is nothing but consumers. Your purpose, your existence, is to eat, to devour, and then to dispose. Your only concern is to get more for yourself." It's the same either way, though. You are nothing but your role in the market. Consumer, producer, it doesn't really matter to the world as long as you keep making and taking more and more and more. Now, standing behind Pharaoh and his demands are the false gods of Egypt. And really what's explained here in this passage is the logic of paganism, the economy and system of this age and this world. There's always a demand for more sacrifices from the false gods. Build more and bigger temples. Bring in more wealth. And yet they devour everything that they're given. And they only increase their appetite day after day and year after year. Does that sound like corporate America? Does that sound like your job? The goal is always to just get bigger, larger, expand, More sales, more markets, more revenue, finish more paperwork in even less time. If the only purpose of a business is to grow, it can only be successful when it has taken over everything. Another way to say that, it will only be successful when it becomes God. Or at least when it convinces you that it is God. And this is why we can never find satisfaction in the pagan, the worldly system. The gods of the nations, the structures of this world are a bottomless pit. They have nothing to give. They can only take. The only thing they offer in return is the delusion of temporary pleasure. So no matter where you go in the world, you will never find fulfillment. The structures of this world are built on the lies of these false gods, and those lies always enslave us. This is not by accident either. This is not a side effect. No, that's the whole point. That's what the system is built to do. It's exactly how the people at the top and the false gods who are even above them designed it to work. Now, like Israel, it is hard for us, it is hard for people today to not be trapped and to be embittered by the world that we live in. It's just the way things are, we say. It's just how the world works. What are we supposed to do? We have to be practical. We have to live. Don't change things. Don't try to make a big deal. It'll only make things worse. Don't make a stink in the sight of the world. I understand that feeling. I don't think we should excuse it. But I think we should empathize with it. But the question should be, for Moses, for Israel, and for us in the rest of this passage, when you feel that way, where is your hope? Where is the hope when you are in slavery? God's answer to that question is in chapter 6, verses 2 through 8. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery, from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." What do we need when it feels like all hope is lost? When we are enslaved? What do we need when the world demands of us endless work? We need to know who God is and what promises he has made to us. In response to Israel's utter discouragement, in response to their resentful attitude, God gives himself to them. He reveals his identity and his faithfulness. He reminds them of the promises that he made to their fathers, and he promises once again to deliver them from their slavery. In verse 2, he says, "I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the God who is." Verses 3 and 4, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." In verse 5, "I heard your groanings. I have remembered my covenant." In verse 6, "I will deliver you. I will bring you out of slavery. I will redeem you." In verse 7, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And in verse 8, "I will give you the promised land. I am the Lord." Verse after verse after verse of God's character, of God's promises over and over and over again. From God's name to the covenant that he made to his promises to their fathers. He is the Lord. It never ends. That relentless repetition there is intentionally meant to contrast that same repetition that we saw about Pharaoh back in chapter 5. There it showed the endless nature of Pharaoh's demands. But here it shows the endless nature of God's being and his loyalty. When it seems like all hope is lost, when there's no way to fight against the unstoppable machine of this world, when you are in bondage to false gods and to the system, the only answer is for God to renew his promises and his covenant. Now, after that kind of long and inspiring reminder of who the Lord is, why do we get this genealogy here, right in the middle in verses 14 to 25? It's just kind of a weird place to put it, it seems. I think we actually see that it's another hint, it's another reminder of God's faithfulness. We can actually see this a little bit better if we look at the end of the genealogy in verses 26 and 27. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom God said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt. This Moses and this Aaron. You see, the genealogy here is really all about Moses and Aaron, God's messengers that were rejected by Israel and Pharaoh. The genealogy starts, like most of them, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And then in the Levi part, we're given the ancestors of Moses and Aaron. And we kind of expect the genealogy kind of to go on from there. You get the other nine tribes. But it doesn't. You get to Levi, you get to Moses and Aaron, and then it just stops. And it's like God is saying, that's it. That's all you need to know. I have explained who Moses and Aaron are. That's enough. You see, the Lord is not only relentless in revealing his own character, he is unwavering in his commitment to his promises to use Moses and Aaron. It's like he's telling Israel here, these are my guys. Everything that I just promised to you, it's going to come through them. Trust me and trust them. Could the God of chapter 6 be any more different than chapter 5? The Pharaoh and the gods of chapter 5. Pharaoh says, your identity is nothing but what you produce and consume. God says, your identity is my covenant people. The world is a bottomless pit, always demanding and devouring. The Lord is a fountain of life who never stops giving. The false gods demand more and more every day. They can provide no fulfillment. They have no joy. God is I am. The self-existent one, the one who is utterly complete in himself. So he is the source of satisfaction, the source of delight. Pharaoh and the pagan world and the world's the pagan gods and the worldly taskmasters, they force us to work. Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the God of our fathers, offers us a feast. Even the duties that he lays on us, worship and prayer and reading scripture, those are not for his good. He is the Lord. He doesn't need anything. No, those are means of grace. They're ways that God wants to give himself to us. God speaks to us of comfort and of peace in scripture. He listens to our requests with an attentive ear in prayer. And he communes with us and grants us and allows us to come into his presence in worship. The Lord's answer to every demand of Pharaoh and the pagan gods in the world is to offer us peace and rest and Sabbath. And of course, the Lord gives himself and renews his covenant again with us in Jesus. If you are like Israel, or if you feel like them at all, broken by the machine and the endless demands of this age, you might find it easier to just give in. You're embittered by the unrelenting pressure to produce and to consume. You've given up because the modern economy and the power structures just seem invincible. We also need to remember. We need to remember who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the second member of the Trinity. He is Yahweh. I am Himself. He is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He is our God. And we are His people. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The way God reminds Israel of His character and invites them to trust Him here in Exodus, to me, reminds me and sounds a lot like Jesus' words in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So throw off the burdens of your modern taskmasters. Instead, take up Jesus' easy yoke. Reject the notion that the year is structured by quarterly earnings and shopping seasons that makes the drudgery of Monday to Friday only repaid by some sort of frivolous weekend amusement. And instead, embrace a calendar that is patterned after Jesus' life and a week that begins on the high point of a feast with God. Refuse to define yourself as a customer or by your market efficiency. Instead, recognize that your identity is someone loved by God, that you are a member of Jesus' family. Stop looking for fulfillment in the black hole that is the consumer economy. And instead, find your satisfaction in worship and in resting with God, who gave Himself for and to you. That's how we resist. That is how we fight back and expose the evil of this world. That's how we find hope in a life that seems like slavery. The world is relentless. You will never be enough for them. You have a bachelor's degree now. You graduated. Great. Go get a master's. You hit all your numbers this quarter. Great. Exceed them next time. You can provide. You can care for your family. Okay, now you need a bigger house, another car, and nicer clothes. More, 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 more. But Jesus is relentless too. And He is more than enough. He doesn't care what classes you've taken. He doesn't care what certifications you have. The only qualification is that you rest in Him. He doesn't demand compound returns. He doesn't care if you have consistent capital growth. He invites you to receive more of Him through the means of grace. He doesn't want you to keep up with the neighbors, to move up the social and economic ladder. He wants you to come, to take His easy yoke, and to feast with Him. When the world's demands are endless, Jesus offers Himself as eternal rest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for that offer of Christ. We thank You that You sent Him, and that He is all sufficient for all of our needs. We ask that through His example, through the change that has happened in our hearts by the work of Your Spirit, we would take His yoke upon us. We would follow Him. We would reject the priorities and the values of this world. And we would find our identity and our hope in You. And that we would rest in Christ and in Christ alone. By His name and by His Spirit we pray. Amen.